It's always a pleasure to be with you, but this morning I'm just feeling really grateful and glad that I get to share this opportunity with you guys. I was sitting and listening to your update about what's happening with hiring a pastor, and I was just feeling very moved at your continued faith and perseverance in a really hard season. I know that many churches would just sort of fall apart at this point, and I think that there is something to the grace of God that you all are still here, and also your gumption and your willingness to continue and be faithful in a really difficult season. And I feel really sad for you guys. I feel really grieved that it's taken this long for you to find somebody. And I also feel really hopeful that the right person is right around the corner and that God will provide that person for you. So I'm going to pray. Loving God, open our ears to hear your word and draw us closer to you, that the whole world may be one with you, as you are one with us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the lectionary reading in the gospel for today is Mark 7, 1 through 8, and then 14 through 15, and then 21 through 23. So I'll read that. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, being Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, like the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." What is happening here? That was my question when I started looking at this section of Mark. This section of Mark, we witness this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it's coming on the heels of several other miracles. In this larger section of scripture, roughly chapters 5 through 9, we see Jesus starting to challenge what scholars call kinship norms, meaning the social rules and norms around things like inheritance, birth order, what family is and what it means. He's beginning to question some of the key identity norms that dictate life for the ancient Israelites. Earlier in chapter 5, Jesus performs 3 miracles. He heals a man possessed by demons by sending those demons into a herd of pigs. He heals the dead daughter of Jairus, a Roman commander, and raises her from the dead. Then he heals an unnamed bleeding woman who touches his cloak. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then he walks on water. Obviously, this is not a lecture series, but a sermon, and we can't go into the entirety of the book of Mark, but these things begin to set up and frame this interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and then the rest of this month's gospel readings. This story, while rather short, contains 2 sections. The first is verses 1 through 8, where Jesus is directly addressing the Pharisees and answering their question. The second section starts in verse 14 when Jesus turns to address the whole crowd. The text in verse 1 begins with some Pharisees who have come from Jerusalem and are gathered around Jesus, presumably to spend time with him and learn from him, when they notice that some of the disciples are eating without washing their hands, which they call eating with defiled hands. Observing that not all of the disciples wash their hands, the Pharisees ask Jesus a rather normal question. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders that the Pharisees refer to is a reference to the oral interpretation of Scripture passed down from the Jewish ancestors that the Pharisees consider legally binding. The Pharisees see these practices as integral to their faith and practice this kind of hand washing as strictly as they do the law, even though these practices are not part of the law. Jesus' response to them is intense. He says, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.' They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men." As I was reading and praying over this piece of scripture, my primary question was, what is Jesus chastising the Pharisees for? What is the difference between the law and what Isaiah calls the rules of men? Beyond the obvious answer of one was created by God and one was created by people, what exactly is Jesus scolding the Pharisees for? What's so bad about holding on to the traditions passed on from one's elders? And what does Jesus want us to do instead? I think it's helpful to look at the Old Testament lectionary reading from the day, from the book of Deuteronomy. In this passage, Yahweh is speaking to the Israelites and says to them, "So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take anything away from it, but keep the commandments of your Lord, your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them and perform them, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who will, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and discerning. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call him?'" God is specifically telling the Israelites not to add to the law in order to show their wisdom and discernment to the nations so that the nations will themselves know God. God is commanding that the Israelites not add to the law and to only follow the law as set out by Yahweh. Therefore, it follows that the Israelites, by adding to the law, are in some way obscuring the other nation's ability to recognize the Israelites and therefore know God. The purpose of the law, then, is so that the world may readily identify that Israel belongs with and to Yahweh. God doesn't set up the law as found in Deuteronomy in order to create arbitrary rules for the Israelites just to follow for the purpose of having rules. The law is created so that Israel is easily recognizable as belonging to God as they encounter people from other nations. This is not to just set Israel apart for the purpose of some being chosen and others not being chosen, but so that the non-Israelite people, also known as the Gentiles, also known as us, may come to recognize the righteousness and goodness and holiness of God. The Israelites and their adherence to the law is meant to mimic God's own holiness and righteousness and set apartness. The Gentiles are then invited to choose this righteousness for themselves by abandoning false gods and choosing Yahweh, the true God. This section of Isaiah that Jesus is quoting is chastising the Israelites for failing to do this. They're being reprimanded for adding to the law and for worshiping these additions instead of the law that Yahweh has given them. And this is what Jesus is trying to remind the Pharisees of in this exchange. The law is for the purpose of being set apart in order to exalt the Lord and then inviting others to exalt as well. Jesus, by quoting this passage of Isaiah, is making a parallel between the Israelites that Isaiah is addressing and the present-day Pharisees, who have created a whole other system in addition to the law that has been given to them. This system, while it may have started with positive intentions, by Jesus' time, these rules have come to operate as a law unto themselves. So much so that it is remarkable that certain disciples are not washing their hands before eating. But it is also remarkable that the Pharisees have wrapped these practices in the language of purity and defilement. The categories of pure and defiled were traditionally reserved for instances of ritual impurity, as laid out in the Torah, and included things like touching a dead body or menstruating. Language about cleanliness and defilement have very specific uses in Jewish temple practices, and that the Pharisees are using this language to describe something not laid out by Yahweh in the law is one of the things that Jesus is objecting to in this exchange, and perhaps is why he responds so strongly. Additionally, Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees that these extra rules that they live by don't operate the same way that Yahweh's laws do. While God's laws operate with the intention of displaying God's goodness and his unique relationship with the Israelites for the express purpose of bringing non-Israelites into the fold, the rules of the Pharisees have a different purpose. The ritual of washing one's hands in pots has come to operate not only as a signifier of cleanliness and uncleanliness, but also as a shorthand for knowing who is in and who is out. Do you wash your hands and are therefore a true believer? Or do you not wash your hands and are therefore outside the fold? And the problem, according to Jesus, is that this tradition of washing pots and hands is a false shortcut. It's a way of asking, does this person believe the same things I do? It's a way to determine, does this person fall outside the purview of our interpretation and implementation of the law? It places extra rules on people that they have to follow for the express purpose of creating in-groups and out-groups. But Jesus says to them there, meaning the Pharisees, teachings are but rules taught by men. These are extra things that have been placed on the law that are not from God. They are teachings followed for the intention of narrowing the law and narrowing who is acceptable in the sight of the religious establishment. How often do we accept teachings that have been handed down to us that are not commandments from God, but are just rules that we have made and decided to elevate to the level of the gospel in order to be seen as acceptable? To be honest, I do this all the time. And not only have I accepted the rules that others have given me and elevated to the status of gospel, but I have also made up my own rules. There are things that I have decided are beyond the pale. And acknowledging this is vulnerable because it reveals the things we hold most dear to us. It reveals what we want to worship. It reveals our idols. What am I willing to elevate to the status of gospel in order to keep other people out of God's kingdom? Jesus is harsh in his rebuke to the Pharisees, and we would be remiss if we didn't also feel that sting a little bit. Because I think Jesus is trying to get at, as he speaks to the Pharisees, is that no person is immune from holding our human-made rules in the same hand as we hold our salvation. We're not immune from loading the gospel with extra things to make it palatable to our tastes and sensibilities and preferences. And some of these rules are benign, and some are more extreme, but all of them put a fence around the gospel, a fence that is not supposed to be there, and that God has explicitly forbid us from constructing. Some of the things we hold in our same hand, some of the things we hold in the same hand of the gospel are inherited. They've been taught to us by our church traditions, or our parents, or our social locations, the rules taught by men that Jesus mentions. But some of these things are things we learn, things we pick up on the road of life and hold tightly to because they serve or protect us in some way. And if we don't hear Jesus' rebuke for what it is, our arms can become so full with other rules to carry that they crowd out the gospel. And we become so focused on navigating the rules that we've set up to be perfect that we either set down the gospel or drop it by accident. We become enamored with these extra precepts because we think they serve us, but in the end, we end up serving them. We become beholden to the rules of exclusion that we've created to make our in-groups and out-groups legible and understandable, to demarcate clear lines so we can stay accepted and acceptable. And Jesus, by asking the Pharisees to lay down those rules, is also asking us to lay down those rules. The temptation to build a fence around the gospel is the impulse to make the gospel less obscene. It is an attempt to deal with the cognitive dissonance that, yes, God does love that person that you find abhorrent and repulsive. We all carry personal prejudices and assume that God must also have those prejudices. We create our own legalisms, and however well-intentioned or thoughtful they may be, we make the law hold something it was never designed to. We ask the gospel to carry extra baggage. Why do we do this? Why do we have such a hard time seeing the gospel rightly? I am scandalized by the scope of grace and who it includes. As the Pharisees are scandalized that Jesus' followers would not follow the teachings of the elders, we are scandalized to encounter people that hold beliefs or practices we find uncomfortable or abhorrent or just weird. And I want to be clear here. I am not advocating that we abandon the historic tenets of the Christian faith like the Trinity or the creeds of the church. But I am saying that we should be willing to examine what beliefs we hold to as tightly as our belief that Jesus is the Christ. And we should be willing to examine that belief for the, But we should be willing to examine that belief if it is for the express and sole purpose of excluding others. We must be willing to lay down this belief if the Holy Spirit prompts us to, and we must be willing to do this over and over again, because we do not get to decide who is in and who is out. We do not get to choose who is offered and accepts God's grace, even if we find that person abhorrent or tiresome or petulant or just bad. For the purposes of transparency and vulnerability, here are some of the things I use as a metric to determine if someone is acceptable. What someone believes about vaccines. If someone does or does not believe in biblical inerrancy. What political party someone is in, or what they vote for, or who they vote for. What someone believes about baptism. What someone believes about women's ordination. If someone drives a Cybertruck. Don't ask me why, but I cannot stand people that drive them, and I would really like it if they were excluded from the kingdom. But they are not. The list goes on. Things that I am both aware of and things I am not. Shortcuts that I use to decide if someone is in or out and if someone is worth my time or not. But according to Jesus, these are not the kinds of things we should be preoccupied with. At this point, we move into the second portion of the text where Jesus turns from the Pharisees and chooses to address the crowd. Jesus moves from challenging the Pharisees and their specific understanding of what the purpose of the law is and how that law is lived out. And now he begins to challenge wider, conventional Jewish modes of determining worthiness and status, including how one follows or doesn't follow the rules of tradition. In verse 15, when Jesus says, "Nothing outside a person can defile him, but the things that come out are what defiles a person," Jesus is not only challenging the Pharisees' traditions of washing pots and hands, but is going a step further and calling into question larger Jewish customs. So it's not just that the Pharisees have created extra rules on top of the law, but Jesus is asking his community to reorient their relationship to the law itself. Because for the Jewish people, there are absolutely things that cannot go into your body and defile you, like pork and shellfish, which the Torah is explicit about not eating. But what Jesus is saying is that what makes you clean or unclean is not your ability to follow the rules perfectly. The line of cleanliness versus uncleanliness, of holiness or unholiness, of righteousness or unrighteousness does not dovetail neatly along the perimeter of the law, but runs through every human heart. Jesus is saying that you can follow the law absolutely perfectly and yet still produce evil in the form of sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus is laying the groundwork for God's people to reimagine who they are as God's people and how others are brought into God's fold. It calls into question the historic boundaries that defined these things for them. And regardless of how the average Jewish person thought about or practiced hand washing, all Jewish people held specific beliefs and practices about cleanliness and defilement that are directly tied to the law as it was given by Yahweh in the Jewish scriptures. And yet Jesus is saying that what our lives produce is more important than our ability to follow the rules. What defiles us is not if we wash our hands and pots or eat pork. What defiles us is not if we get baptized as a baby or an adult, or if we go to church every Sunday, or if we think that the universe was literally created in 7 days. What defiles us is when we work so hard to live perfectly pure lives that we miss the opportunity to see the person in front of us. To paraphrase John Steinbeck, we become so obsessed with being perfect that we miss the opportunity to be good. If you can follow the law perfectly and yet still produce evil, then the opposite must also be true, that you can fail to follow the law and yet be righteous. What makes you clean or unclean is your faith. It's what kind of fruit your life produces, to steal a line from Paul. It is not the law that produces goodness in us. It is God's grace through the Holy Spirit that produces righteousness in us. Jesus is laying the groundwork for expanding the family of God, for including Gentiles who are awful at following the law. And yet, through Jesus, we will have the ability to become members of God's kingdom. We'll talk about this more a little bit next week, but it's really important that Jesus is challenging the conventional norms of cleanliness in this section, for the express purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. All of this reinforces that because we have been included and invited into the family of God, we love and serve a God who is intent on being in relationship with all people, even the people we would prefer to deem defiled and unworthy of our attention or God's attention. I'd like to end with this quote from Karl Barth, who says, "This much is certain, that we have no theological right to set any sort of limits to the loving kindness of God who has appeared in Jesus Christ. Our theological duty is to see and understand it as being greater than anything we can conceive." My prayer for us this week is that we would be attuned to the ways our human traditions limit our ability to see, care for, and invite others into relationship with us and with God. I pray that instead we learn how to pay attention to the unending, endlessly welcoming love of God for both ourselves and our neighbor. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make us quick to listen and slow to speak, that the word implanted in us may take root to nourish all our living, and that we may be blessed in our doing and fruitful in action. Amen.